Good morning.
You want to put that just in your pocket?
Sure. Yeah, I can do that. Thank you. I just want to say thank you to each of you, because I have to share with you that these Saturday mornings and the time that we have together here has meant so much to me. And there's some of you folks that I've gotten to know, and I really treasure this time together. And I want to say that how much just it encourages me to be encouraged by you. And I appreciate that, and thank you. Thank you, each of you. And this is a chapter 4 in Galatians. You can see that the Galatians, Paul met with them, shared the gospel with them, and then they fell away, and then he wrote to them. And I found out that Galatia is in central Turkey. I didn't know that. I was part of my preparing. And it's like they lost their identity. They knew who they were in Christ, and then they regressed back to the law. And I was chatting with my son, Jeff, who's now 29, and I'll just go back a little bit. My son, Jeff, was a hockey player, and we were standing in front of the Olympic Arena in Lake Placid. And he was 12 years old, about to play in a tournament. And I remember doing my best as his dad to share with him where he was and how big that ice hockey game against Russia was in 1980. And I remember trying to tell him that it was bigger than any Super Bowl, bigger than 10 Super Bowls, and what that meant to our country and what that meant to our identity as a country. And I don't think I quite got it across to him, but I sure, as his dad, did my best. And then we went to get a skate sharpened right after it, the little skate sharpening place that's most proximate to the arena. And I walked in and I said, "Do you have a tape of that game? Do you have a tape that talks about that team? Do you have a tape that talks about that miracle on ice and what happened?" And he said, the guy said, "No." He said, "If I had one, I could have sold a million of them." So yesterday I was talking to my son Jeff, and somehow we got onto Lake Placid, which is probably no more hallowed holy ground of ice hockey than Lake Placid. And I said to him, I said, "You know, Jeff, I got to read Herb Brooks's book couple years ago." He was the head coach of the Olympic team. Herb Brooks was the ice hockey coach for Union College in Schenectady, New York, Division III school. And my son Jeff said, why didn't they get a bigger coach? I said, "Well, he was on the 1960 Olympic team, and he was in the Olympic orbit, and he was well thought of." And I said, "What stands out to me in that book, which brings me back to the day, because you got to be on the ice. You got to be in the same locker room that the U.S. Olympic team changed in." And I said to him, in Herb Brooks's book, they were playing exhibition games to get prepared for the main event of the Olympics. And they played a game one night, and Herb kept them after the game and had them do suicides. For those of you that don't know what a suicide is, you start skating at the goal line. It's an all-out sprint to the blue line, back to the goal line, back to the center line, back to the goal line, all the way to the other goal line, and back to this goal line. And after he would sprint them, after the game, he would ask them, "What's your name and who do you play for?" And Arruzioni said, "I'm Mike Arruzioni, I play for Boston University." And another guy would say, "I play for Yale and New Hampshire and Wisconsin and Minnesota, etc." And then he would sprint them again. And then ask them again, "What's your name and who do you play for?" And they would go through the same thing. The Zamboni operator was banging on the door to get these guys off the ice so he could cut the ice and turn the lights out and go home. And Herb Brooks kept skating them. "Who are you and who do you play for?" So finally, the Zamboni guy turns the lights off and he leaves. They're there in the twilight of the building skating. Their tongues are hanging out of their mouths. They haven't had a drink. And Brooks is skating them. And every time they finish, he says, "Who are you? And who do you play for?" Finally, Arruzioni looks at his head coach and says, "I'm Mike Arruzioni." and I play for the United States Olympic team. And each player said the same. And that was the end of that practice. I said that to my son. I got choked up. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it right now. And we got on to the fellas that are kneeling during the national anthem. And I said, Jeff, they don't know that they don't know. And it took me this long to finally get it to you. See, I'm a product. I was born in 61 in October. In October of 62 was the 12-day Cuban Missile Crisis, where we were fighting or about to fight the Soviet Union with the blockade in the Atlantic as they were bringing their missiles over to set them up on the base that was already set in Cuba. And I remember going through elementary school and junior high school and looking at my history books, and it showed the number of missiles that Cuba had compared to the United States. And I said, that hockey game was the battle of the United States and the Soviet Union. And we won. And it was a great moment and a great day for our country, and it was a great moment and a great day to be an American. I say that because, to me, that was an identity marker of who I am. And the Galatians lost sight of who they are or who they were in Christ. And I got to speak to my son about the Lord, and it was a great phone call. And let me just keep on going here. A friend of mine, Tad Ballantyne, in Racine, Wisconsin, he shared with me about his wife, Rachel. She's been suffering with cancer for the last 2 years. And just when she's about on the brink of death, she rallies and she's about 80 pounds and her bones are brittle and she's losing her teeth and everything's, and Tad is very, you know, he loves the Lord. He came recently in the last 10 years to know Christ. And he went home one day and his wife knows the Lord. And he said, honey, I just need to make sure. Do you really, really know him? And she said, it isn't that I know him. It's that he knows me. Remember when there was the TV, it would go to, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system in black and white, and you get that cross in the middle of your television, and you get the tone, ooh, and you'd be watching the Three Stooges, and you're like, what the heck is this about, you know, I got to watch this bullseye here, and we interrupt this program to bring you a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. It's only a test. This ain't a test. Every day is a test, and it's a test for me to surrender to God's character. And I think every day is a test for all of us to be mindful, to surrender to God's character. And I just want to ask some questions to get us thinking here. Who is our treasure? What is our treasure? Where's our treasure? When is our treasure? Can it be now? And the main event of chapter 4 that I have is it's time to grow up. That's repeated by Paul at the end of chapter 3 and then again in chapter 4. And I want to just put that in context. In chapter 4, or excuse me, let me go back in chapter 3. It says, whereas the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Into Christ and put on Christ. Christ in the inner man, our baptism. The baptism means the death, right? We go into the grave with Christ and we come out a new creation. Richard Cobb now is amongst the saints. I can just picture him leaning over the balcony of heaven, cheering us on, next to his wife, Gloria. I never met Gloria. I've seen pictures of her. My sweetie, Valerie, who, by the way, on October 5th agreed to marry me. She was dumb enough to say yes when I asked her. Thank you, God. My life is richer. You know, the great cloud of witnesses. I can just picture Richard right at the forefront of that great cloud of witnesses leaning over the balcony saying, be strong. Finish strong. I could just picture him doing that. Fight the good fight of faith. And my life is richer because of Richard Cobb. My life is richer because of Richard Cobb. And the Christ in me was edified by the Christ in Richard Cobb, and the Christ in me is edified by the Christ in each of you. And I'm so thankful for this time and these mornings where we can come together. And I just want to remind all of you, when you're in the morning and whenever you are in front of the mirror, whether you're brushing your teeth or you're shaving, that you're shaving with Christ in you. You're brushing your teeth with Christ in you. You're combing your hair with Christ in you. Well, some of you guys comb your hair. Okay. We are a treasure to the Most High God. We are His treasure. And we have Christ in us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the footsteps of Paul and the footsteps of Jesus. And the Galatians lost sight of this. They lost sight. There were false teachers, false apostles. They got hoodwinked along the way. They went back to the Jewish laws and back to the Jewish customs. And let me just read here in chapter 4. And Valerie, for my birthday, gave me a Bible that I got the King James on one side and the Amplified on the other in the same book. Right. And it's I love this Bible. And then I was thinking, this is so sweet of her that to give me this Bible. And I was thinking about a book that Richard gave me that I asked Heather. I said, Heather, I got to get you this book back. She says, no, keep it. One of these days I'd like to bring the book in and have each of you just sign it, put your name in it, because I'd love to have that as a in my memorabilia. And I was reading this book and I was thinking, I wonder if Valerie wrote me a note in the front of this book. And it says, this Holy Bible is presented to the Corza Library. I have a stolen Bible. Wait till I see Valerie. Okay. So, for now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he should be Lord of all, but under tutors and governors and until the appointed time of the Father, even so we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So I'm looking at this and I see that Paul's burden in this whole chapter and Paul's burden in his whole life was so heartfelt and so deep. And as a child of the Most High, we're under the supervision and until we become responsible. I mean, how many people here are dads? How many folks are dads? Okay. How many are grandfathers? Okay. How many are great-grandfathers? Great. Anybody great-grandfathers here? See, we got a great guy here. He's in the back. See, we understand as parents that children, they'll put mud in their mouth. They'll put things up their nose. They'll put things in their ears. You know, they'll do goofy things that, you know, they need supervision. And when they're young like that, they're as a minor, you're ordered around with simple instructions and you don't really have a say. You know, you get to do whatever the guardian or the tutor tells you to do, because that's what you do when you're a child, or there's going to be a consequence and you don't want to bear the consequence. So in verse 4 here, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of woman, made unto the law. The fullness of time, that's weighty. That's heavy. The fullness of time. That was the moment that God ordained before the foundation of the world for all of us, where He sent Jesus, His Son. And before He was born, the first Christmas concert took place with the shepherds, where 10,000 angels came down and sang to them, you know, as we're getting ready here for the Christmas holiday. And then it goes on here, but when the fullness of time came, His Son, capital S, made of a woman, made under the law. So the capital S, the Son, means that Jesus had a flesh. Jesus had temptation. Jesus was like us. Jesus had desires. So He was faced with everything that we are faced with. And being adopted means to be born again. Verse 5 here, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. born again, mature in the identity of Christ, the identity of Him in us. And now we're responsible as sons. We're no longer children. We're no longer under the tutors or the guardians. We're under the Christ in us. So there's the Christ in us, and we are in Him, and He is in us. And verse 6 here, because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's an intimacy. Abba, Father, that's a term that expresses deep personal intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And how I know, I have one grandson, little Mason. He's 5 years old. He calls me Papa. And I would do anything for that little boy. I would throw myself in front of bullets without hesitation for him. I'm just crazy about little Mason. And I have to imagine, if I'm that crazy for my grandson, how crazy love can God have for each of us? And I'm so grateful that I can come here and be reminded by you about God's love, and on occasion have the opportunity to remind you of God's love. You know, Abba Father, Papa Daddy, you know, Daddy, God. And Mike Casey has inspired me about God's love. I can't tell you, Mike, how much you've done to inspire me. So now let me go on here. So, therefore, we are no more a servant, but now a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, ye did not serve us unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, now you turn again to the weak, beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Question mark. So, there's a clarity here that comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells in our hearts, that as sons now, just like Mason has the character of his dad, and his dad has the character of me, and that Mason has the character of his dad, and that nature, we get to have the nature of God in us, in His Holy Spirit. And that's weighty. And we no need to see the Galatians. What they were doing is they were struggling under their own power. See, when we go back to the law, when we go back to the Old Testament, when we go back and try to live in the Old Covenant, it's our own power. And when you think about it, you know, all the fighting went on between the ites. You had the Jebusites and the Hittites and these ites and that's ites, and they were fighting the ites, right? But today, we don't fight flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war that we're in. It's not flesh and blood. And we need to be equipped. We got to have the whole armor on. And we got to have the Spirit of God in us. Because the attacks of Satan are more prevalent today than ever. Now, we need to no longer struggle under our own power, but to live as more than conquerors. And I can get you guys a copy of this, but I had this tape next to my desk, and I look at it throughout the day, and I just want to read to you about our life, about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament and the Old Testament, where we have a life now that we're more than conquerors, a life where we don't lose heart, a life where we are joyful in our tribulation, a life where we're anxious for nothing, a life of praying without ceasing, a life which we do all things in the name of Jesus, a life being conformed to the image of Christ, a life of thanksgiving, a life governed by love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, a life where we pursue holiness, a life where we trust God's character completely. I'm working on that. I'm working on that. A life lived on purpose and on mission. I'll get you guys so fired up, we'll be doing the cones in the parking lot in a few minutes here. So we're no longer a servant, but a son. A son of the Most High God, precious in His sight. Remember, when you're shaving and combing your hair, you're precious in His sight. You're His son. And the Galatians, they chapter 4 is about a departure back to grace from the law. It's about a departure back to the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's about a departure back to the New Covenant. See, the past life is in bondage, regression, sin. The Galatians ran back to their old lives, their old idols, their money. Money, power, pleasure, idols. You know, I've been up to Lambeau Field, and you see, gosh, you talk about the land of idols. You know, there's all that, you know, this great and that great, and there's all these statues and so forth. You know, there's idols. We're surrounded by them. Ye observe the days, the months, and the times, and the years. I am afraid of you then that I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So they did not know or understand the true God, and the footsteps of Jesus were available only by the power of His Holy Spirit to know God and be known by God as to have victory over sin. The Old Testament Jews were defeated by sins, and we no longer are slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And we can be under grace because of the cross and because of repentance. And I'm in the sinner's club, but I'm so thankful and grateful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that blood, He has me and I have Him. And in chapter 3 of John, it says, this is eternal life, life eternal, that we may know the only true God and Jesus whom He has sent. God wants our hearts clean. They were playing with the ritual observances, the existence of observations, thinking that that was making them right in the sight of God. You know, the different holy days, the jubilees, etc. And thinking God accepts them. And it's just foolishness. God is looking for our hearts to be right. And here, bring me no more offerings of vanity. In Isaiah chapter 1, bring me no more offerings of vanity, emptiness. I cannot endure it. That's what God said in the Old Testament. And that applies here. Brethren, I beseech you, before I am as I am, as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Do you know the infirmity of the flesh? I preach the gospel unto you first, and my temptation which was in my flesh, yet ye despised me not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where it is then, the blessed ye spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. See, Paul here is the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he is begging them. And he's talking about how we look at this. Paul and Silas. So he's writing a letter to the Galatians. He got report about that they regressed while likely he was in Ephesus. And he wrote this letter from there to the Galatians. And they were forbidden. They were in Acts of the Apostles. Paul and Silas were on their way to Asia. But they were stopped. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Sometimes God will even allow illness to stop us in our tracks, where He doesn't want us to go. And it forced Paul and Silas to stay in Galatia. And Paul was physically broken. His illness, if you look at the Amplified, say that they loathed his illness. Paul wasn't a good-looking guy. You know, he didn't have the movie star looks. He had some real ugly going on. You know, Paul was very physically unattractive. But his treasure, his earthen vessel that was loathing, which means to be spit at, like, get away from me. The treasure of Paul was God's glory that was within him. And it wasn't in his earthen vessel. And Paul glorified God in all things. And he stopped to preach to the Galatians. And his bodily presence is weak, and his speech was contemptible. That's in 1 Corinthians. but the most mighty apostle of the first century, he didn't look like a movie star. He was sick. He was troublesome. And the word says that he was treated like an angel. They treated him like Jesus himself because of the Christ in Paul. And the Galatians loved Paul so much that they would have plucked out their own eyes. And to continue on, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you no record that if it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They anxiously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. I went one verse over. I'm supposed to stop at 18. But the my little children, I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. In the Amplified, it says, my little children, for I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed within you. So we have the Galatians, when Paul was there, they were in Christ, they were with Christ. Paul leaves. There are other teachers that take them away back to the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, completely and permanently formed. Christ is completely and permanently formed and molded within you. I can't take that call. So these other false teachers, they're out there. And before we go into that, I just want to touch on this guy, Paul. If we go back to Corinthians, I want to just read a couple of verses there because he had a life that was pretty spectacular. I couldn't have lived it, but I'm so grateful he did. It says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, all but one. It's 195. I can only imagine that whip had to come around his face and add to his ugliness. 195 times. These guys don't care what their aim is. Three times I've beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, pelted with stones. Three times I've been aboard a ship wrecked at sea. A whole night and a day I've spent adrift in the deep. In my many journeys, I was exposed to perils from rivers, perils from bandits, perils from my own nation, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the desert places, perils in the sea, perils from those posing as believers, but destitute Christians and petty. In toil and hardship, watching often those sleepless nights. We know what that is. That's tough. In hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want. In cold and exposure, and lack of clothing. So, Paul was all about the eternal welfare and wasn't interested in the Galatians' money, their popularity, their power. He was all about their eternal good. And I just want to leave you with this. Remember, when you're looking in the mirror, when you're brushing your teeth, when you're driving your car, Christ is there with you. Christ is in you. And Paul reminds us of the main event, until Christ is completely and permanently formed in you. And remember, put on his armor every day. And when you look to the heavens, you can picture Richard and Gloria cheering us on. Thank you.